And now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we want today to read from chapter 12, the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much of the people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us pray. Blessed God, our Father, wilt thou be pleased to accept of our thanks for every blessing thou hast lavished upon us. And if we receive some blessings for which we have failed to give thanks, please accept of our thanks now thou hast been so kind. And then we would ask that in mercy thou look down today upon every listener, grant thy blessing to rest upon them. Remember those in high places, those who have got to make decisions that may have far-reaching effects upon thy people. O God, we pray that men may have wisdom, that in our day and generation we may continue to have peace and quietness, and be able to live our lives in all godliness and honesty. Hear us in these things now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now then, our study brings us to these verses in chapter 12, and I'd like to put the title on this, The Worship at the Supper. Here we have a prepared supper in the Bethany home. Now, it's one thing for the Lord Jesus to prepare for the multitude, for you remember how he dispensed the loaves and the fish and fed the multitude. But here we see the other side of the picture here. There is a prepared supper in the Bethany house. Because it says Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. In chapter 11, he came to Bethany to be what you might call at a funeral. There was a death in the family. There was sorrow. But now here in chapter 12, he comes to a feast. They prepared him a supper. You don't have any sorrow when you sit down to a supper. Things have changed now. And there's a prepared supper in the Bethany home. Now, in the Bethany home, you will remember, there were three of them. There was Martha, and her sister Mary, and Lazarus. I remember many years ago, an old preacher asking this question at a number of people. Now I'm going to ask the question at all my listeners today. Which of the three people in the Bethany house would you like to be? I wonder what your answer would be. I think I fancy some people saying, well, I wouldn't like to be Lazarus. When I think of the tremendous experience he had, he was sick, and he died. He was bound up with a grave clothes, laid in a tomb, then raised again from the dead. I don't think I'd like that experience. I wouldn't like to be Lazarus. Then I can think of some of you who would say, well, I wouldn't like to be Martha, because, you know, Martha was cumbered about with much service. Martha had a great responsibility in that home. She had always to be in the kitchen, always serving. I don't think I'd like to be Martha. She was cumbered about too much service. Then some of you may say, well, I think Mary had a wonderful time. She could just sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listen to him speaking to her. Now, perhaps that would be the reaction of most of you. But I'm going to suggest to you today that if you're going to be an all-round Christian, a fully mature Christian, you'll have to be the whole three of them. You'll require to have the experience of Lazarus, and also the experience of Mary, and the experience of Martha. And when you combine those three together, you have what you might call the perfect Christian. There they prepared him a supper. Now, when they prepared him a supper, it starts off with telling us something about Martha. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then verse 3 speaks of Mary and what she did. Now, I want you to think first of all of Lazarus. Lazarus in chapter 12 is sitting at the table. But in chapter 11, you will remember the record there, he was in the tomb, in the place of death, and the stone was rolled to the mouth of that cave. And when the Lord said, take away the stone, his sister said, oh, we can't do that. He's been buried 4 days now, he's been dead for 4 days. Lord, you know the condition. He's corrupt. And he said, roll away the stone. Now when you come to chapter 12, the scene is changed. Lazarus occupied the place of fellowship at the table. He's no longer in the tomb. He's sitting at the table. No longer in the place of death, but in the place of delight. He enjoyed the condition of acceptance. In the newness of life, he's no longer the old Lazarus that's here now. Why, it's the new Lazarus, the man who has been raised up with newness of life. You see, my friend, before you can sit at the table and enjoy the things of the Lord, you must first of all know something about the new life that comes from Christ. Until you've received the life that comes from him, you can't enjoy fellowship with him. But Lazarus is one who's been raised again from the dead. In plain words, to use the biblical expressions, when you come to Romans chapter 6, he has been dead with Christ and raised together with Christ to live in newness of life. So therefore we see Lazarus as being a picture of him who has died to sin and been raised again, and is able to sit in a place of fellowship and enjoy the things and enjoy the person and the provision of the Lord. He enjoyed the condition of acceptance in the newness of life. But I want you to notice Mary for a moment. It says in verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odour of the ointment." See, Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with precious, costly ointment. Remember this in chapter 13, when we come there, we're going to find something else about the feet, but it will be the feet of the disciples. Here in chapter 12, it's the feet of the Lord Jesus that are being anointed. Back in chapter 11, you remember the feet of Lazarus were bound. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. The Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." He was to be unbound. Here in this chapter, it's the Lord's feet. They're not bound, but his feet are anointed. Notice her conduct was an act of wisdom and appreciation. When the people sitting around began to criticize, the Lord said, "Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Plain words, she was a woman with some kind of discernment. See, this box of very costly, precious ointment would be kept in the house in case of death. They had to have that ointment to anoint the body. But she had learned in chapter 11 that Christ was the resurrection and the life. Why should she keep this? She should go and put on him now while he's alive. And she anointed his feet and wiped them with her hair. Now notice, she didn't wash his feet here, she anointed them. For the Lord Jesus was clean in his walk, and all he required to have was the anointing. Her conduct was an act of wisdom and an act of appreciation. But there was a critic there. Her critic was hypocritical, and he was covetous, and he condemned her act of worship. Notice what he said. "Then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." That is, he bare it away. He appropriated it for himself. See, he criticized this woman's act, her act of worship. But he was a hypocrite. He was covetous. He wanted the price for himself. He said, "We could have got that ointment. We could have sold it. We could have got at least 300 pence for it. Could have put it in the bag. We could have given some to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He wanted it for himself. But he was critical of this woman's act of worship and her appreciation for the Savior. Not only so, her condemnation by her critic led to her commendation from the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus commended her. And this was a token of divine approval. The Lord said, "Let her alone." Judas condemned her. The Lord commended her. "Against the day of my burial has she kept this. For the poor always ye with you, but me ye have not always." So therefore he commended her. Now we've noticed that Lazarus then occupied the place of fellowship at the table with the Lord, a man risen to live in the newness of life. Mary was at his feet and engaged in the act of worship. You know, we've got to know something of the new life before we can appreciate something of real worship. And Mary had appreciation for that, because she wasn't going to keep this ointment to pour on when he was dead now. She was going to pour it on him when he was alive. "Against the day of my burial has she kept this." But now she pours it on him on his feet while he's alive. But what about Martha? It distinctly says, "And Martha served." Let me say this, my friend, in all fairness. We've got to have the Lazarus experience first. We've got to know something about being raised again, being quickened. "You who are dead in trespasses and in sin, be quickened together to sit together with Christ." That's Ephesians chapter 1. Then again, we've to know something of the sacrifice of Mary. And then, after we know something about this worship, and what we can pour on the Lord. Why then is the service of Martha? She served. She rendered acceptable service to others and also to the Lord Jesus. So many people want to put service first. They want to be doing something. They think that by their service, they're going to obtain some special favor from God. No, my friend. Service comes after. You get saved first. And after you're saved and know the Lord, then you'll be able to engage in worship, like Mary did. Then you'll be able to engage in service like Martha. You see how I said at the beginning, to be a fully developed Christian, a mature Christian, you've got to have the experience of all the three, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Now, after you leave the feast, and you deal with verses 12 through 19, here is the regal procession. When the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem, there was the entry into Jerusalem. It is clear that this entry into that great city was the public presentation of the Messiah, which was in perfect accord with the prophetic scriptures and was planned in accordance with the divine purpose. See, when he was coming into the city, why, of course, the multitude went out there. They put their palm branches on the highway. And they're crying, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. You see, here again, my friend, I want you to notice that this was in perfect accord with the prophetic scriptures. God had planned this. This is his official and public presentation to the people. Now, when he was born at Bethlehem, very few people knew about his birth. He never made a public presentation of himself throughout the years of his ministry. But here now is that public presentation. And they ought to have recognized him that day. However, it seems strange that they didn't. Notice the enthusiasm of the multitude. I wonder, what caused this enthusiasm may be doubtful, but there was much excitement at the time of the feast, and many of them were anxious for some kind of national leadership to liberate them from the power of Rome. Some of them, no doubt, were waiting for the Messiah to come, and perhaps they were just carried away with some kind of emotion for the simple reason, just a few days after this, they're crying out, let him be crucified. But at this time, the large crowd has gathered. They've come in from the surrounding countryside. Some have come down from Galilee, and some from other parts of the country, and they've come into Jerusalem for the great feast. And now, all the enthusiasm and all the excitement of that day has got them all stirred up. And in their excitement, they're going out and they're waving their palm branches. And some are putting them down on the road as he comes in, and they're claiming him as the king. Thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Now the disciples at this time didn't understand what it was all about. But afterwards, after Jesus had died and was glorified, they remembered these things. And they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So therefore, the people were full of enthusiasm, and were willing to acclaim him that day as the king as he rode into Jerusalem. But as I have indicated, it didn't take long after that before they were crying out, let him be crucified. Now, the result of all this led to something else. If in this little section we have the entry of the Lord into Jerusalem as the king and the public presentation, and we see the enthusiasm of the multitude, we also see the enmity of the Pharisees. Now you have noticed as we have traveled through this gospel thus far, how this enmity has been built up, line upon line, part upon part, how the Pharisees and the Sadducees have shown their enmity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now especially when he raised Lazarus from the dead, this was all against the teaching of the Sadducees who did not believe in a resurrection. And it was all against the Pharisees, for they were not prepared to admit that he was the Messiah. Yet he gave his evidence. He showed without any reasonable doubt that he was the promised Messiah. Yet they would not have him. And here now the Pharisees were upset and overawed because of the multitude. For you will remember they had said that if anyone knew where he was, were to come and tell him. Well, they hadn't come to tell him. But the multitude were singing the praises of the man that they sought to kill. Oh, the enmity of these Pharisees as they come out there. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." So that here we come to the point again, where the enmity of his enemies are stirred up. Now, my friend, you've got to see yourself now one way or another. You see, the whole thing centers around this. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. These things have been recorded in order that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He has come to the crowning sign, the crowning miracle of all his ministry. He raised Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. In chapter 12, there is the evidence. Go into the home there, and you find Lazarus alive, sitting at the table in company with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the living proof of his miraculous power. There was the living proof that he was the Son of God. Yet, the people are divided because of him. Oh, his own disciples are with him, those that believed on him. But then you have the crowd who are only moved with some excitement, moved with some enthusiasm, who would change their tune the next day. Then you have the enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're seeking to kill him. And now they're stirred up again with all their excitement of hatred. And they're saying among themselves, they've had a little conference now, and they're talking amongst themselves, and they're saying, "Do you see, notice, how ye prevail nothing? There's not a thing you can do. Behold, the world is gone after him," as they see the crowd coming in and singing his praises. Oh, my friend, where would you take your stand? Are you one of those that believe? Have you accepted him? Are you one of those just carried along with a little excitement with the crowd? Or have you taken your stand with the Pharisees, with the enemies of the Lord Jesus? I trust if you've never trusted him before, that this will be the day when you'll come to know him as your Savior and Lord.